Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. What would that look like? I don't know, but I'd like to see it at some point. Well, good morning. Welcome. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are grateful that you've chosen to worship at Wiley Methodist Church. If you would like to leave us a record of your visit, you can look in front of you. There's a blue card in the chair back in front of you. And if you would like to leave us a record of your visit, you can fill that out and leave it in your chair when you leave, or come up and drop it on the altar table. And if you choose to remain anonymous, that's okay as well. We're just glad that you've chosen to worship at Wiley Methodist with us this morning. And this is week number one of 5 weeks that Jeff's going to be out. He's at Duke University in North Carolina, pursuing his equivalent of his master's. And we expect great things out of Jeff Hatcher when he gets back. But this has always been, he hasn't done this for 4 years, 5 years maybe. It's been a while. This has always been a great time of refreshing for him, even though he's intensely studying material. God gives him fresh vision, fresh revelation as he moves forward. So you guys be in prayer for Jeff as he's gone. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you believe in Satan? Well, that's most of us. I think I've got a little work to do here maybe before I can convince the rest before it's over with. You know, that question was asked a group of believers, and here's what they found out. They found out that 86% of professed Christians believe in Satan. And then they posed the question this way, is Satan an actual being? And then I found it interesting that only 40% of those who responded believed that Satan was an actual being. I guess the other 46% believed that maybe he was some kind of influence, maybe some kind of symbol of evil. And let me ask you another question. Is it important that we believe Satan exists? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. You know, he is out to destroy us. He is out to keep us from experiencing everything God wants us to experience. He is out to destroy parents, your children, your younger children. He wants to keep them from coming to the knowledge that Jesus Christ died for their sins. You know, we're instructed to put on the full armor of God, are we not? And every Sunday when we recite the Lord's Prayer, what do we say? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus said, if you're going to pray, pray this way. So it's important that we know that Satan exists, not to honor him, not to glorify him. I think it was Tommy Foster said one time, and it really stuck with him. He said, I'm not giving the devil the stinking time of day. And that kind of stuck with me. So we don't need to get so absorbed with him that our focus shifts off of Jesus, who we are told to keep our focus on, and focus shifts towards the devil. But there's a lot of confusion about who Satan is. Here's a couple of extremes. One extreme is that he isn't really involved much at all in people's lives, not involved much at all in our culture, that, you know, we have evil because people just do bad things. And then we have good because people do good things. And, you know, this life is just playing itself out. And fate will have the last say in regard to humanity. So that's one extreme. And the other extreme is that everything that happens is Satan's fault. And I think sometimes, and some of you may disagree with me, but I think sometimes we blame him for the bad choices we make. Sometimes we have to take responsibility for some of those things. Let me give you an example. So we get out of bed every morning, and boy, we're just looking for the devil. You know, he's behind every bush. We've got a demon behind every bush. He's out to get us. And so we're driving somewhere, and we run out of gas. We're saying, well, that stinking devil drained my gas tank while I was asleep. And I'm thinking, well, maybe you should have stopped and put some gas in your car or your pickup. My little grandmother, she's gone on to be with the Lord, my mom's mom, Exa Udell Townsend. Boy, she was about that big, and she was a prayer warrior and a half. And she lived life like that. You know, that the devil was always after her. And she had this Speed Queen washing machine that was 28 years old that died one time. 28-year-old Speed Queen washing machine. She says, "Billy, that devil took my washing machine out today." And I said, "Mamaw, most washing machines don't last 28 years. Maybe you need to rejoice that God blessed that washing machine to where it could function for as long as it functioned." You know, so there's some confusion out there. And for me, I lean more that direction that Satan is he's involved, pretty much involved. I don't want to be wary of his schemes. So I'm not stuck in the middle of those two extremes. I'm leaning more that second direction. And then there's some confusion about good and evil, God and Satan, locked in this battle. They're two superpowers, and they're in a tug of war. And some days God's winning, some days Satan's winning, and it just goes on like that. And I guess at the end of the book it says that good triumphs over evil, and so God will win someday. Well, that's just not true. Satan is a defeated foe. He's defeated. Jesus publicly made a spectacle out of him at the cross. He disarmed him at the cross. But at the same time, he is our adversary, and he is very good at what he does. Very good at what he does. One thing I know for sure is that he is a liar. He is a liar. He's the father of lies. Let's look at John 8:44. And this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." Ouch. No wonder they wanted to crucify Jesus. "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." My native tongue is English, and I don't speak it very well, even though that's my native tongue, to be honest with you. I get words mixed up. I get tongue-tied, but that's my native tongue. And when I speak, if you hear any other language coming out of my mouth, then I've had one of those Holy Ghost kind of experiences, I'm guessing. But when Satan, even though he can quote Scripture, when he speaks, it's a lie. That's his native tongue. But he can quote Scripture with the best of the theologians. But his pants are on fire, church. He is a liar. He's the father of lies. And he's very good at what he does, and he's very good at deceiving people into buying into that lie and acting like it's truth. And that's where he gets us. That's where he gets us. The sermon this morning is entitled Satan's Favorite Lies. And I'm going to share three lies with you, and I'm not really sure if they're his favorite because I didn't interview him, for one thing. And I couldn't find a book that he wrote, my top 10 favorite lies. I couldn't do that. But these are three lies that are very critical in regard to eternal life for us. And I'm going to share the gospel this morning. From that vantage point, the lies that the enemy spreads, I'm going to share the gospel from that vantage point. And I just can't sugarcoat it. And you know, some of it may be offensive this morning, but, you know, the gospel is offensive. The message is offensive. And it kind of rubs up against our souls sometime, and it's just uncomfortable, okay? But I think at the end of the sermon, I think we're all going to be okay. I really do. But I think God has led me just to share from that perspective that Satan's a liar, the lies that keep us from becoming his children. So before I do that, let me pray. God, I thank you for your love for us. Father, I thank you for opportunities to investigate the realities of Scripture. Lord, I got to ask this morning that as the gospel is being shared, that hearts will be moved and stirred and touched. And Father, I want to do it in such a way that you are honored and glorified. Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for us so that we could be with you, so that we could live in freedom. You're so good at what you do. I'm thankful that the enemy is a defeated foe. But at the same time, we just allow him to develop strongholds in our life And so, Father, I just pray that that the freedom that Jesus died for, I pray that we walk a little further along in that freedom this morning. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here's lie number one. Lie number one is that Satan does not exist. Satan does not exist. And I, like I said, I think that's probably a predominant thought in our culture because we really don't see him making an appearance anywhere. I mean, if he would show up and he would show up at a location once a year, twice a year, or something like that, it would be easier to believe that he exists. And so for us to come to the conclusion that he does, we really don't have anywhere to go with the exception of Scripture to find a basis for his existence. And he operates in stealth mode. He flies under the radar, and he's very good at what he does. You know, even looking at Scripture, there's very few times that Satan is actually mentioned, where Satan actually shows up. I just found four or five. Let's look at those real quick. First place we see Satan is in the garden. In the second chapter of Genesis, God creates man, and he creates everything else, and he puts man in the garden. Man needs to tend the garden, and God gives man instruction to eat from any tree he wanted to, but there's one tree that's off limits. And as I went back and read that, I found this to be interesting. You guys go read it, because I don't want to be wrong here, but after God gave Adam that instruction, then he created Eve out of Adam. And I've always thought that God gave Adam and Eve that instruction. I don't know if he did or not. He may have come back later and said that. Or maybe Adam told Eve, this is what God said. This tree is off limits. And so Satan shows up, and he goes to Eve and he says, did God really say that? Did God really say that you couldn't eat from that tree? That you would die? And Eve, well, I don't know if he did or not. I wonder if Satan would have come to Adam and said, did God really say that? Adam could have said, well, yeah, I heard him. But it was interesting to me that he went to Eve. So he shows up, and they're deceived, and they all receive some type of judgment because the deceiver was there. But at the same time, Adam and Eve was responsible for the choice that they made. And that's what I said earlier. Sometimes we need to take responsibility for some of the choices that we make. And then Satan disappears. And he shows up again in the book of Job. Now Job is after the Kings and Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah. I learned my books of the Bible in Vacation Bible School in 6th or 7th grade. Hadn't ever forgotten them. Come in handy this morning, by the way. But Job is placed after those books, and if you read from Genesis to Ezra and Nehemiah, Genesis through Nehemiah, it's actually a story of humanity. And the latter part of Genesis through the end of Nehemiah is a story of the Jewish people. And so Job is placed after that, even though Job's life more than likely was lived 500 to 1,000 years prior to the end of the book of Nehemiah. So God shows up. Satan shows up in the book of Job, and he presents himself to the Lord, something the Lord had the angels do. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, well, I know he honors you, but if you take all his possessions from him and you take his health from him, he will curse you. And God allowed him to do that. And of course, Job stood fast. It was a difficult season for him, but he stood fast. So Satan had a lot of license against Job and against his property, against his family, against his health. And then he disappears again. And then he shows up again in the Gospels. Jesus is out in the wilderness. And Satan comes and tempts him. And Jesus rebukes him with Scripture. And he leaves. There's several other references to Satan in the Gospels. Jesus sent disciples out two by two to minister. And they were healing the sick. They were didn't raise the dead, but they were casting demons out of people. And Jesus said, I saw, and they come back and reported that to Jesus. And he said, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. And then apparently Satan come to God or Jesus and asked for permission to sift Peter like wheat. And Jesus tells Peter that, but he says, I pray that you would be strong. So he's active. He's doing some things, but we don't hear much out of him. And then he disappears again. And John receives a revelation from the Lord in about 90 A.D., talks about some things that were happening current and plus some things that would happen future. And so some future things that Satan will be about. He will be deceiving, continuing to deceive the nations. And he will also make war with the saints of the living God, which he has already done. That will continue. And so he's in stealth mode. And you know, we don't see much of his activity in Scripture, but he is incredibly busy. And he's even active and busy this morning in this building and in churches all across this city, all across this state, all across this nation. Let's look at Matthew 13. 19. Well, hang on, Lee. Let's pull that off. Let me set that up first. Jesus is telling a parable about a sower that goes out and sows seed. And he broadcast seed out on the ground, and it falls on four types of soil. The first soil is rocky soil, and Jesus says that the birds come and immediately snatch it up, and it's gone. It doesn't have an opportunity to take root anywhere. And then he gives an explanation about that particular seed that falls on the rocky ground. Now, lead us go to Matthew 13:19. He says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Another gospel says that he immediately snatches away what was attempted to be sown in the hearts of the people. So this morning, as the word is preached in pulpits all over America, Satan is actively snatching the truth of the kingdom away from people. Now, I'm not the best preacher in the world. I know I'm not. Okay? I've got some limitations. I really do. And I'm not going to connect with everybody. Probably not connecting with everybody this morning. And like I said, I'm not very eloquent. You know, I haven't had any formal training. I misuse words. This word, I should have said this word instead of that word. I make up words sometimes, if you listen to me. I go later to the dictionary and I can't find them. I'm thinking, well, I'll just go to Wikipedia because you can add anything in there you want to. And it's a whole lot better than some of the words that people add. So, you know, we all have favorite preachers. I have a favorite. Several favorites that I love to hear preach. And we live in such a time where we have that ability to do that. And I'm almost certain 100 years ago at a little country church where that preacher preached the gospel every Sunday and that's all the people were exposed to, I'm almost certain he was the best preacher in the world. I'm almost certain of that. So this morning, I might not be your cup of tea. I might not be connecting with you this morning. And that's okay. I understand that. But listen to me. If your difficulty connecting with me this morning is the enemy robbing the truth of the kingdom from you, wake up. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. I've got to fight against that every Sunday when I'm here. I've got to fight against that when I listen to other people preach the word or teach the word. He is active this morning, church. He would like for us to believe that he doesn't exist. But he's active, even this morning. Lie number two. And this is where we may start getting a little uncomfortable. Lie number two is that everybody is a child of God. Everybody is a child of God. Which sounds good. You know, God created all of us, so surely we're all his children, right? You know, if he created us, we should be his children. Well, you know, I think back about my time. I got saved when I was 25 years old. And, I was a mess before that. Scripture talks about my life before I gave my heart to Jesus at age 25. And let's look at a couple of those scriptures real quick. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. And Paul is instructing Timothy to admonish people, okay? So admonish with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Scripture tells me, you know, I was held captive for years doing the enemy's bidding, and I was very good at it. You know, I was bringing glory to him on a daily basis. And there's no way out for me. I couldn't escape that on my own. I really couldn't. And Satan was blinding my mind at that time so that I could not respond to the light of the gospel that displayed his glory. That's who I was. That's who I was. Now let's look at children for a minute. And let's look at fathers. Is everybody a child of God? Let's look at 1 John 3:9 and 10. Says, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Let's look at John 8:44. Again, Jesus talking to the Pharisees. We saw this verse earlier. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. So if I look at Scripture and I understand Scripture right, then for me, up to age 25, and I don't know if I was this way from birth, I'm not even going to try to sort all that stuff out. You guys can let Jeff explain that to you. But I was a child of the devil. I was doing his bidding. There was no way out for me by myself without the shed blood of Christ. You know, I was held captive to do his will. And this is a hard teaching. Even in the church, it's like, well, no, I don't believe that. I believe that everybody is created by God. Therefore, then they're good people, so they've got to be a child of God. Well, if Scripture didn't say otherwise, I would believe that. So there's only two kinds of children that exist today. Children of God and children of the enemy, children of the devil. And that's a hard teaching, and that's rubbing some of you. I believe that's kind of maybe a little agitating you this morning. And that's just the gospel, and it is offensive. It is. And that leads us to lie number three, is that everyone goes to heaven. Everyone goes to heaven, because if we're all God's children, then we all get to go to heaven, right? You know. And I really wish this lie was true, that we all had the opportunity to go to heaven. And I've heard this said, that a loving God wouldn't send anyone to hell. I've heard that, and you've probably heard that. Well, let me tell you something, church. Hell is what we all deserve. Hell is what I deserve. Hell is what humanity deserves, because God is righteous and holy. And we fall way short of that. There's no way we can reconcile ourselves back to God. I wish there was, other than Christ. We can't do it ourselves. But hell is what I deserved. Hell is what we all deserve. And we were all headed there outside of the grace and mercy and love of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's just reality. That's the gospel. And we were all eternally doomed, and we were all eternally separated from him. And, you know, which tells me that, well, if heaven is a real place and not everybody goes there, then you know, hell is a pretty real place, and people will end up there as well. And, you know, I'm not a hellfire brimstone kind of guy. You know, that preaching, even though I'm doing it this morning, that preaching, you know, it frustrates me. Because, I grew up with that preaching. You know, every Sunday, there was an altar call, and it was like, well, come on down front so you don't go to hell. I mean, that was basically the altar call. Well, guess what I did? I was scared to death. I mean, who would want to go there? And so, here I go, down to the altar. And at the age of 12 or 13, you know, I had a pastor come by the house, and I responded. I walked an aisle, and nothing happened. There was no transformation in my heart. But I didn't want to go to hell. So I better get down there and do business with the Lord. But let me tell you what I discovered at age 25. As I heard the gospel preached, maybe a little differently, that Jesus didn't die for me just so I wouldn't go to hell. He died for me so I could have life and spend eternity with Him. It was framed from that direction. And as I thought about that, it's not necessary. And one of the benefits, of course, is me not going to hell. Another benefit is I get to spend eternity with Him. But really, He died for me because He wants to spend eternity with me. He loved me that much. That's why Jesus came. That's why He came. So we could have life and have life abundantly. And church, that's the gospel, and the enemy is so good about concealing that, about hiding that. Because I'm convinced that, you know, he is so jealous of us having that opportunity to be in relationship with Christ, because he forfeited that. He had that at one point. He forfeited that, and he'll never get that back. His destiny is an eternity separated from Almighty God in a terrible place. And I'm almost convinced that he's jealous of us, and misery loves company, and he's going to be miserable for the rest of eternity, so he wants to take as many people with him as possible. And I think that's why he lies, that's why he tries to keep us from coming to the saving knowledge of who Christ is. And the praise team come up, please. I know Jeff extends opportunities for people to respond to the gospel on occasions. And I feel led of the Lord to do that again this morning. And if God's stirring your heart and you feel, you know what, I just don't know if I've ever really accepted, you know, Jesus into my life or not. I'm going to be down front. I'm going to ask you to come and just boldly come and let's pray about that. Let's talk through that. You know, it'd be a great opportunity for us to celebrate that with you if that's a decision you need to make this morning. If you're still trying to process that, give me a call this week. Like I said, Jeff's out of town for a while. Or give Clay a call. Our business cards are out on the Welcome Center out this door, and there's a table out this door that you can contact to your eye. If you're a younger person here this morning and you want to contact Tim or Jared, their business cards are out there as well. So if that's a decision you need to make this morning, but man, just don't let the enemy steal that from you. And for us that are believers in Christ, which may be all of us in the house this morning, I mean, this sermon may be for some of the 13 or 14 people that watch my sermons on the internet. They haven't really gone viral yet, but someday maybe perhaps they will. Maybe that's who it's for. So if all of us in this house are believers, you know, we can be deceived as well. If you have anger issues, man, get past those anger issues. Now, Scripture says not to let the sun go down on your anger, not give the devil a foothold or an opportunity. It's almost like a license for him to move in your life if we carry around anger. So this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand as we worship. Just do business with the Lord however you need to do business. And let's bring honor and glory to Him this morning. Let's go ahead and stand.
Sometimes at night, when I am afraid, cover my eyes and cover my shame. Here in the dark, broken apart, come with your light, fill up my light of This world push us around, pulling us up, backing us down. Here in the dark, I'm not alone. Come with your strength.
I like to be encouraging when I preach. I really do. And I want you guys to be encouraged this morning. Let's do a little exercise. I think this will help you. Say together, say, I love Billy Krim. All right. Well, I hope that made you guys feel better. That made me feel a lot better. Now, really seriously, God bless you, church, as we strive to be all that Jesus has saved us to be. And again, if you're just unsure about some things I talked about this morning, please come and visit with myself or any other staff members. We'd love for you to know that Jesus loves you just like you are. God bless. Have a great day.
Oh, great light of the world, fill up my soul. I'm at the man here, so come make me. Your grace to fill up my heart, the light of your grace, the light of your grace to fill up my heart, the light of your grace.